6. We've been in chapter 6 for a few weeks now. It is by far the longest chapter in John, so I promise you we won't be in every chapter this long, but it is a pivotal chapter in the book of John. And this may be the most controversial sermon I've preached to date. All right, now that I've got your attention, we'll look at John chapter 6. Remember, the chapter starts with the feeding of the 5,000. This discourse that we're about to read is really a sermon by Jesus, a teaching by Jesus, and it's built on the miracle of feeding of the 5,000. Jesus fed the 5,000. They saw the miracle, but they did not see the sign of the miracle. They didn't see the significance. They didn't understand that Jesus had come to reveal God, that he is the provider of life, that he is enough for life. They got their bellies full. They were satisfied physically. They had seen him heal the sick, and now they had seen him feed 15, 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So who better to be king than someone who can heal the sick and feed the Israelites? Jesus had none of it. He left them. He went up to the mountain. And after that miracle of the 5,000, we had a short story about the disciples leaving where he fed the 5,000, going across the lake, across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, which was their Galilean headquarters. And as they were in the boats, the storm came up and they weren't making much headway. And Jesus comes walking up to the boat. They see the miracle. And they also saw the sign. They saw the significance of that. They understood that Jesus is God. And the result of that was that they worshiped him. And so we have one miracle, sign not seen. We have another miracle, the sign is seen. As a matter of fact, there was more than one miracle in that story. Not only was Jesus walking on the water, and not only did he immediately get him to the other side once they recognized him and he said, "It is I, be not afraid." But in the other accounts, in this synoptic accounts, it's actually the miracle where Peter also walked on the water and he lost sight of Christ and Christ picked him up. So they saw all of that and they recognized Jesus as God. Last week, we saw that the crowd, on the next day, they found Jesus in Capernaum. And he was teaching in the synagogue, and we see that in verse 59, that Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And he was explaining to them that they're looking for the wrong bread. They need to look for the bread that leads to eternal life. And they say to him, "So what are the works of God that we need to do in order to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, there are not enough rules in Judaism. There are not enough Pharisaical laws that you can do to have a right relationship with God. Because it requires a work, one work, and it is a work of God. It is the work of God that you believe. They didn't really like that a whole lot. And they said, "Well, if you want to earn our faith, tell us by what authority you do that." Because our fathers, God gave them manna from heaven. If you perform that miracle, then perhaps we will believe in you. Just like the Samaritan woman. When Jesus said, "If you drink this water, you will never thirst." He says, "If you eat this bread, you will never hunger." They just didn't understand it. Things are beginning in chapter 6 to escalate. Tensions are mounting. the conflict after chapter 6 with the Jews and Jesus is going to quickly intensify. And we see it even here in Jesus' interaction with the Jews. Jesus begins to confront them more directly, and his claims in this section are going to be scandalous to them, that I am the bread of life, I am from heaven, you need to eat my flesh. Those are strange, strange words. From the feeding of the 5,000 to wanting to make him king, to not wanting to accept the work of God, they begin to grumble in verse 41. He says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They're beginning to grumble. It's going to intensify in verse 52. Says they were fighting about him. Is that in verse 52? Yeah. Verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The word disputing, it literally means fights. They were fighting among themselves. The tension is mounting. And that brings us to what Jesus is going to tell them in verses 35 through 51. Now, Jesus' discourse actually goes through verse 59, but we're going to look at his first two points of his sermon. This is actually a sermon on a sermon, so I don't need to preach the sermon. We just need to see what Jesus says in his sermon, and then we can go home. So we're going to look at his first two points in 35 through 40 and then 41 through 51. And then next week, we're going to share communion together, or the Lord's table, when he says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. We're going to see what that means next week. So as we look at Jesus' sermon, we're going to look at what it means or what he said. And then we're going to see what that means to us. What is the application for us in what Jesus is saying? This is a sermon. Jesus is, or a teaching of Jesus at least, and it is built on what the Jews say in verse 31. After they rejected Jesus and they said, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? They say in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus is going to take what they are saying, and that comes from a number of places in the Old Testament, Psalm 78 and Psalm 105 and Nehemiah 9, when the psalmist said he gave them manna from heaven, and he gave them manna and quail from heaven. And they've taken several passages from the Old Testament, similar to what we do when we can't actually remember, you know, the location was, you know, the Bible says this. And that's what they're saying. The Bible says he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus is going to address each part of that quotation. In verses 35 through 40, he's going to address he gave them bread. And then in verses 41 through 51, he's going to address the bread is from heaven. And then in verses 52 through 59, his third point is going to be the bread is made for you to eat. And so that's how we're going to look at what Jesus is saying here. And what he's saying, if we just boil it down to one sentence, it is this, that the spiritually hungry and thirsty person who comes to Christ will find his hunger satisfied and his thirst quenched. In other words, this bread that he's talking about, it is the source of life. It is the satisfaction for hunger. Jesus was sent as the true bread. He was sent from heaven. And that bread gives life to all of those who by an act of God's sovereign grace believe in the person and the death of Jesus Christ. And he's been building up to this point. In chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." That's what we're going to see in Jesus' sermon to the Jews. He begins right after they say he gave them bread from heaven to eat. He tells them, you know, it was not Moses who gave them heaven. It was God. It was actually my Father who gave them the bread. And my Father gives the true bread from heaven. And they say, "Give us this bread." They didn't get he was talking about himself. "Give us this bread that we will never hunger again." And so Jesus is now taking their words. And the first thing he says to them is a direct statement in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." He's going to identify himself as the true bread of life. This is the first of, John has seven of these statements, of these I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the door for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And these are exclusive statements about his deity. You remember the burning bush and Moses, and God calls Moses and he says, you know, "These people have been here for 400 years. A lot of them have forgotten who you are. If I go to Pharaoh, who do I say sent me?" And he says, "Tell them that I am sent you. The God who was, the God who is, and the God who always will be has sent you." Isaiah is full of these statements. Let me just show you one or two of these. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Isaiah is talking about Israel's only Savior. In verse 10, he says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am." The word he is added, that I am God. "That you may know and believe." John uses these similar words in John chapter 8, verse 24. He says this, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Somebody's stealing somebody's car. "That I am, that you must believe." Those guys go out, whoever it is, they'll run away. Chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 28. He says this, "So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak as the Father taught me." Jesus is saying, "I am the bread of life." He is claiming deity, that he is the source of life. He uses the metaphor bread. Uses it in a bit of a strange way. At first, it's not totally clear that he's using this as a metaphor, because he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me," we don't come to bread. We eat bread. He says, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." But as he gets down through the passage, when he gets to the end, it will become more of a point that this is the metaphor. And in verse 50, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." So it's a metaphor, but it's not, he doesn't use it specifically as a metaphor at the beginning. He also adds thirst to this. Shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I believe he does that in anticipation of verse 53. He says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. What in the world does that mean? Well, we'll get to it next week. But these are strange words that he's saying to them, that you must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood. It's offensive to a Jew because the law says you're not allowed to drink blood. So what is he doing? He tells them that you've seen me, but you've not really seen me. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, let me drop down to verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe me. You have seen, but you've not really seen. You've seen, but you've not believed. You saw the miracles. You saw the bread. You saw the power, but you didn't see what they signified. It aroused your wants, but not your faith. So the question becomes, if someone can see the miracles and not the significance of the miracles, what does that say about God's saving purposes? Who can believe? Who can believe? Jesus tells him, you do not believe. And then he says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You see, Jesus, his confidence is not in them. His confidence is in the Father to bring about his redemptive purposes in the world. He says, all who come to me, verse 37, all the Father gives me will come to me. That there is a group. There is a group that the Father gives to the Son. And everyone he gives will come to the Son. And then he says, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Of this group, of this select group that the Father gives to the Son, every individual of that group, I will never cast out. Jesus will keep them. Jesus will preserve them. And then he says in verse 38, why? For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. This is the first mention of Jesus coming down from heaven. For what purpose? What was the purpose from coming down to heaven? To do the will of the Father, the one who sent me. Just like he said in chapter 4, verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his purpose, his work. My goal, my life is to do the will of the Father. He sent me down from heaven to do his will. And what is the will of the Father? What is the will of God for the bread? The will of God for the bread is that he lose none that the Father gives him, and he raises them up on the last day. They will be given eternal life. Jesus will keep them, and he will raise them up on the last day. So what does it say about the bread of life? The bread of life is sent by the Father to be given those the Father chooses to preserve them and to raise them up on the last day. This is the work of God, that you believe. And when you believe, this is what Jesus will do. So he's saying, I will not cast them out. And by the way, they also cannot jump out. Why? Because it is the will of the Father that Jesus not lose any. What that means is, I will certainly keep them in. This is a group the Father has put in, and I will keep them. I will preserve them. I will raise them up on the last day. This meaning is required by verses 39 and 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day, for this is the will of the Father. This is why Jesus, as the bread, is the bread that endures to eternal life. It is secure in him. And the only way a believer does not persevere to the end, one of two ways. If Jesus fails to keep him, or Jesus disobeys the Father. And both of those are impossibilities. Amen. This is the kind of life the bread of God provides. He provides eternal life, and a life that will never hunger again. And it will culminate in Revelation chapter 7. Let me just read you Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor the scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is the promise. That is what the bread of life does. He preserves us. He raises us up on the last day. He gives us life. We will worship around the throne of God. That's Jesus' first point. The second point is that this bread is from heaven. Verses 41 through 51. He says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Why do they grumble? Because if he is bread that came down from heaven, what does that mean about God? It means what he said in chapter 1, verse 1, that the Word became flesh, and or in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That he did not come into being. He has always existed. It is a claim of deity. that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen the glory of the only begotten. He came from heaven. To them, that's scandalous. That is blasphemy. And they grumbled. Why? They grumbled because he said, I'm the bread of life come down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I've come down from heaven? We know this guy. He's a carpenter's son. We know his mother. We know his father. He's claiming he's from heaven. And Jesus says to them, do not grumble among yourselves. That's an interesting statement. Do not grumble among yourselves. Stop grumbling. Why? Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Stop grumbling. You can't come to me anyway unless the Father draws you. What you should do is pray. Pray that God will open your eyes. Pray that God will breathe life into your soul. No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. Now, I know this is a bit of an interesting verse, and there are different ways of understanding this. One is, what is this drawing that God does? There are two ways to understand this. Either one, that God draws everyone, and that some will decide to choose God, and then others will not. They will not decide to choose God. The other way to understand this verse is that only those God draws come to him. Only those God draws come to him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So what does drawing look like? John uses this word 5 times in his gospel. He uses it in John chapter 18, verse 10, when Peter draws his sword from its sheath. He pulls the sword out of its sheath. But he also uses it in chapter 21. In chapter 21, verse 6, and this is a story of the fishermen. The disciples had been out fishing, and Jesus appears to the 7 disciples. And verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. And he says, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they did. And now they were not able to haul it in. That word haul, they were not able to draw it in. They were not able to pull the net full of fish in. And in verse 11, Jesus said in verse 10, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. He pulled the net ashore. This word can mean attract, or it can mean haul. He uses it one other time, a key passage in John chapter 12, verse 32. And he says this, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Talking about his crucifixion, when I am crucified, I will draw all people to myself. So how do we balance these things? Well, I would just make a couple suggestions and then refer you to further study later on. draw all people to himself. So mean attract, I will attract all, that the cross will attract everyone, and then some will choose the cross, some will not? Or does it mean that the cross will draw all, that Father will give the Son to him? Couple of observations. One is, I will draw all people to myself. People is supplied. The word people is not in the original Greek. It was, I will draw all. So is that all people, or is it all something else? For example, in chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus says, in verse 15, verse 14, I'm good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Then he says in verse 18, no one takes it from me, the cross, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to pick it up. I have authority to lay it down. This charge I receive from my Father. So could that all be the sheep? I know my sheep and they know me. I lay down my life for whom? For the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Chapter 6, where we are in the immediate context, verse 37, says this. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Could that be the all? All that the Father gives me. When I am raised up, I will draw all. What all? I would suggest that it is the all of verse 37. All that the Father gives me plus verse 44 prove that the drawing of the Father, it can't be reduced to a grace that is for everyone and some choose, some don't. This drawing is selective, or else the negative note of verse 44 is meaningless. We often stop there without reading verse 45, which I think helps explain what kind of drawing the Father exercises. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now that is a quote from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. Chapter 54, verse 13. All your children shall be taught by God, and great shall be the peace of your children. What is the context of that passage? I will say this. No one will ever be drawn to God against their will. No one will ever be drawn to God saying, I don't want to come to God. There will always be the desire to come to God. No one will choose God against their will. But in this passage, Isaiah 54:13, they will be taught of God. It is talking about the restoration of Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. Jerusalem had been exiled, and God is drawing them back. God is restoring Jerusalem after the exile. So in the New Testament, in John, the sovereign grace of God is a type of this fulfillment of the restoration of Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. So what does it mean that they will be taught from God, that God will draw them by teaching them? Isaiah or Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, says that I will put the law on their minds, I will write it on their heart. We read this morning in the Bible study hour a passage in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 26, says this, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God changes our heart. We like to say that he changes our wanter. I no longer want to do the things that I wanted to do before. I have been taught of God. If God is working in your heart, he will change your heart. He will give you a new heart. He'll put your spirit within you. John says in chapter 3, verses 5 and following. Chapter 3, verses 5, we read this morning as well. It's the story of Nicodemus. In verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, one cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And in John chapter 1, verse 11, he says he came into his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born how? Not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God changes our heart. And in verse 46, he says this, not that everyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. God changes our heart. How does this work? It comes through revelation. No one has seen God but Jesus. Jesus has seen God. It's not a mystical or a personal revelation from God. It is a revelation of Jesus. It is a revelation of the Word. It is a person taught by God only hears about that through Jesus. And we have the words of Jesus in Scripture. The gospel must be preached. God must do a work in the heart of people. He must change what they want to do. They must be taught of God. And he draws them to himself. Now, there's one more thing here in verses 47 and 48. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. We must take Christ in. We must eat of Christ. And we'll talk about that. But what does he say? Look in verse 35. He says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And then in verse 40. He says, this is the will of my Father, everyone who looks on the Son. And the key word in verse 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, whoever believes in me shall not thirst. whoever looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John had no problem with this. This is totally a work of God, and you must believe. He even chastised them when they didn't believe. Chapter 5, verse 40. He says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You refuse to believe in me. The problem we have is that the Bible is an Eastern book, and we are Western people. And we like to have things, have our ducks in a row. John had no issue here that this is a work of God that you believe. And so come, look, believe. You can't know if you're one of the chosen, so come. Look intently at the Son. Gaze on him. Believe in him. Why did John write all of this? I write this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing on his name, you may have life. Believe, receive, eat. Believe in Jesus, receive his sacrificial death. So there is the work of God that you believe. It is all of God. There is believing. You must believe. And that is proof that God has worked in your life. So what does it mean? What does this mean? It means if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, one question you could ask yourself is, am I a sheep? Chapter 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. If your reply to that is grumbling, then you're not showing sheep-like qualities. You're not a sheep. Jesus would say, stop grumbling. Pray that God will change your heart. Pray that God will open your eyes. Pray that God will breathe life into your soul. Come, look, believe. Charles Spurgeon said, I take it that the highest proof of Christ's power is not that he offers salvation, not that he bids you take it if you will, but that when you reject it, when you hate it, when you despise it, he has the power whereby he can change your mind, make you think differently from your former thoughts, and turn you from the error of your ways. That is the prayer for the unbeliever. If you're a believer, this should just humble us to our knees. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve God choosing us. We are no better than anyone else who's walking around on the street. It should cause us to be the most thankful people in the world, the sovereign grace of God. Because not only did we not deserve it, we did not do it. God drew us to himself. It should cause us to be the most secure people in the world, because Jesus will keep us. I mean, if I just think about that, if I think about my day, and if it's up to me to keep me throughout the day, how many times am I lost? And what a life of fear that would be if I had to keep myself. It should make us the most confident people in the world. It should also give us boldness. Why? It should give us boldness because of the sovereign grace that we have confidence in God, not in our abilities to convince people that they need to come to Christ. It is not about us, or it's not about being a good debater or being able to give every verse in the Bible about salvation to someone. I can't convince anyone. It is a work of God. And God will do it. And so my feeble attempts are in the hands of God, who has his sheep who know his name. This should change, sovereign grace should change us. If we live in the light of this grace, we should be the most joyous people in the world. So the question is really, have we eaten the bread that leads to eternal life? If we have, he has saved us. He will keep us. He will give us eternal life. Christ said to his disciples in John 15, verses 9 through 11, "So Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." That our joy may be the joy of Christ. Charles Spurgeon also said this: "It's not your hold on Christ that saves you, it is Christ. It's not your joy in Christ that saves you, it is Christ. It's not even your faith in Christ, though that may be an instrument, it is Christ's blood and merit." May we understand the sovereign grace of God. May we understand the promises of Christ to us. And may we live our lives in light of the fact that he has drawn us to himself, and he will keep us. He will raise us up on the last day. He will give us eternal life, and we will worship around the throne. Let's pray together.